continue in Paul's defense of the gospel that he preaches. What you want to do is save your spot in Galatians and also go to Acts chapter 9. We'll be in there as well today. Galatians will be our base text, Galatians 1. But then we'll go over to Acts chapter 9 as well. Acts will help us understand kind of what's going on today as well. I wonder what life was like for you right after God saved you. Does anybody remember that day? Take a moment to think back in your life on that day God saved you. Just go back, recollect in your mind what God had done for you. Do you remember how you felt that day? Do you remember how your perspective changed and everything was different? I wonder this, to follow Christ, was it a great sacrifice for you after He saved you? Did it cost you anything to name the name of Jesus? Was there a gradual change in your life, or did you have a complete change of direction? The Apostle Paul was a different man for sure after Christ confronted him on the road to Damascus and saved him by His grace. Paul's life would never be the same. Paul at the time turned his back on the false Judaism at the time, and he would say in Philippians that he would count all things as loss, or that word in Philippians is dung. I would count all things as dung or as worthless for the sake of knowing Christ. Did you know that Jesus says that's what the kingdom of God is really like? In Matthew 13:44, Jesus said this, that the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. In the same chapter, in the next verse, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. If you feel that way about the kingdom of heaven, it is because you've actually experienced it in the person of Jesus Christ. And He is of such great value that you are willing to sacrifice everything for it because it, the kingdom of God and Christ Himself, is so highly valued. If you feel not that way about the kingdom of heaven, it's probably because you have not yet found it. Paul found it, or better yet, Paul had been lost and was found by God. And Paul realized the value of the kingdom of God, and the result of someone that truly realizes the value of the next world, God's kingdom, like Paul, will willingly give up comfort, and Paul gave up convenience and worldly fame and fortune because of the kingdom of God he experienced in Jesus Christ. You see, all things go through Christ. The kingdom of God is about Him. There's no way to get into the kingdom without Him. But what took place after His conversion, right after His conversion, as He makes the case for the true gospel, which is in contrast with the false gospels that were being taught, the Judaizers were teaching, By the way, I want to make it clear, because we need to understand the nature of the Holy Scriptures. Paul's not arguing for the gospel, he's stating it. He gives us a bit of insight into how God changed his life, which simply confirms the validity and power of the true gospel. You can look in your Bibles to Galatians 1, 16 and 17 if you would like, and I have it on the screen for you as well. But Paul wrote this: he, talking about God, was pleased to reveal his Son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. In those two verses, Paul gives more proof that the gospel he proclaims was not from man at all. He is pointing out that immediately after God saved him, he did not go to consult with other believers to find out about the gospel, to make sure he was right. And then in verse 17, he says, I didn't go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. If something unclear happened to somebody, you would think that he would want to go to the ones at the time who had apostolic authority. They were apostles. Those apostles were the ones that had been with Christ in his life and ministry. They had seen the miracles that Christ had performed. You would think if there was any confusion about the gospel or the good news, then he would go to those that were the living sources at the time, those who were actually apostles. Remember from the scriptures the requirement of the apostles. From research, and you can see this in the book of Acts and other texts of the scripture, but from our research, an apostle from that day, and really a true apostle even now, okay, it's very important to understand that. Candidates needed to have been with Jesus during the whole 3 years that Jesus was among them. That is, he needed to be an eyewitness of Jesus' baptism. When the Heavenly Father validated Jesus' person and work, he needed to have heard Jesus' life-changing teachings and have been present to see his healings and other miracles. He needed to have witnessed the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and to have seen Jesus walk, talk, and eat among the disciples again after his resurrection. These were the pivotal facts of Jesus' life and the heart of the message they were to teach, and personal witnesses were required to verify the truth of the good news. This is what validated who was an apostle. Okay, there are no other apostles in our day. You see, the reason that is important is because many today will claim that they're getting a secret revelation from God that does not line up with the written word of God. These true apostles had apostolic authority. That means that in those days, because they did not have a full written canon of scripture like we do today, they were receiving divine revelation at the time to give it to the people of God. That's most of our New Testament, right? Written by an apostle of Jesus Christ. We know Paul was also made an apostle by the will of God and through the revelation of Jesus Christ. They would certainly be the ones that Paul might go to in order to find out about the life change that took place in him, but he did not even go to those apostles in Jerusalem. Now, next, we see an interesting statement he makes in verses 17 and 18. And this has been discussed, debated, and thought through for quite a long time. This is not simply solved by man. However, we can make a best estimated guess about what took place. In verses 17 and 18, "But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remain with him for 15 days. Now, the issue is among scholars, because we don't have much from Scripture about this, but he went away into Arabia. There's not much more from the Bible about what was going on here, but we do know that he was there for 3 years, and we do know that this gospel that he was proclaiming, by the way, let me remind you, this is the same gospel that was proclaimed to us. If you're truly saved, then God did probably use the words of the Apostle Paul, as faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Last week we talked about the fact that someone's changed life cannot be argued against. If you've ever met someone that maybe they were going in one direction in life, you knew by their life they were probably hell-bound. They didn't love God. They didn't want God. They didn't seek after God. And you knew that they were not for God. And then all of a sudden God changed them and you saw a different life in them. There's nothing you can argue against that about. But what was Paul doing in Arabia? That's the question. The book of Acts will help give us some insight to what he was doing. But many scholars think he was being trained personally by Jesus Christ. Go to Acts chapter 9, as I told you to earlier. And you can save your spot in Galatians. We'll be back there as well. A lot of times we simply need to allow the Bible to interpret itself. That will help give us directions. In Acts chapter 9, verses 8 through 19, Saul rose from the ground. This is his conversion, right? He rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." Now, verse 13, we've seen this before, right? Ananias' response is, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man." Watch out about him. That was his point. "And how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." Right? "Why would I go to Saul? He's a wicked man. But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened." Now some scholars think that it was here, after this time, that he went to Arabia. Some say it's a little bit later in Acts chapter 9. But the point is that he was led into Damascus by the men that were with him after his conversion. And after his 3 days of no sight or food or water, that's a miraculous God working in his life to sustain him, he met a man named Ananias who was told by God to go to him. He was still in Damascus at this point, and Ananias took him in after the Lord confirmed that he had been saved. And then the Lord restored his sight, and he was baptized. He was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And then in verse 19, he was with the disciples in Damascus for some days. Back to Galatians 1:17, he says, "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." As I mentioned just a few moments ago, many scholars believe that he went to Arabia to be trained personally by Jesus Christ in the Holy Scriptures so that he would be prepared for this high calling upon his life. Now, Paul is known as the apostle to the Gentiles. However, he was an apostle to the Jews, an apostle to even emperors of the land at the time, as he would be before kings and rulers, and he would be proclaiming the gospel. If you remember, King Agrippa later on in the book of Acts said, "Almost you've persuaded me to convert, to believe." We understand that conversion takes place at the hand of God. He must intervene in our lives. But I want to point out something that's here, and this emphasizes the importance of discipleship. The Great Commission command in Matthew 28, very, very important. We have misunderstood it. And because of a misunderstanding of what the Bible says in Matthew 28, discipleship took a back seat for a long time. So what you have are many people that have been saved for years, were not discipled, and are not making disciples because they themselves were not properly discipled. Although Paul had learned the Old Testament scriptures as a Jew, and God did regenerate his heart, and he had the Holy Spirit of God in him, he still needed to be trained in those scriptures. If you have been born again by God's Spirit, you need to be trained in the scriptures. You need to know the scriptures of God. You need to know sound doctrine. We do know that he was in Arabia for 3 years, and he was either learning the Holy Scriptures on his own, or he was being personally trained by Christ to preach the gospel. That seems to be the way, because he keeps saying that this gospel I have is from Christ himself. I did not receive this gospel from another man, but from Jesus Christ himself. Either way, it's important to note that although Paul had been raised in Judaism, he was an elite Pharisee. He had learned the Old Testament scriptures. He did not understand the things of God. Before conversion, the Bible says that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. Why is it, if you have a conversation with someone that is not in Christ and knows not the Bible and the Word of God, why is it when you try to tell them the truth of the scriptures, they look at you like you're crazy? Okay, several reasons. One is that man is hostile towards God. But two is because he doesn't understand the things of God. He must have God's Spirit in him so that he can understand. The Spirit of God helps us to learn. The Spirit of God is our teacher. But imagine this. We discussed this last weekend before, where Paul grew up as a Jewish young man. He would have been trained as a young boy in the scriptures and learned them. And as a Pharisee, he would have been studying the most nuanced details in the law of God and the prophets. And all of that was going on, just like the rest of Israel. And he had been missing that the Messiah had come. Right? The human mind is unable to understand truth until God resides in them and opens their eyes and helps them to see the truth. So Paul was in Arabia for those 3 years learning, and I don't think he was living as a monk and never venturing out to the cities around him, you know. But the main role he was playing was to learn the Holy Scriptures. He was probably also doing some evangelistic ministry at the time as well. This is a reminder of what he said when he says, I did not get the gospel from a man, but from Christ Jesus. Look in verses 18 and 19 as well. He says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, or Peter, and remain with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Later on, Paul would meet up with these men, and they would get together, and they would confirm that the gospel they had been preaching, the gospel that they had been passed directly from Jesus himself, was the same gospel that he had been preaching as well. He didn't go to Cephas and James at this point to learn the gospels, because after those 3 years, this brilliant man was already well-versed. Remember, this book is written to oppose the Judaizers. The Judaizers were false teachers, saying that they had to be circumcised to be saved. They had to keep the Sabbath day as a way to earn salvation. And not only that, but they were making up all kinds of lies against Paul and his apostleship, as well as the gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They didn't want the true gospel to be spread, and so they were probably saying that Paul was receiving his gospel by being taught by Peter and James. But again, he makes clear that the gospel he received came from Christ himself. This is important to us today. Now, many might look at this and say, what's that have to do with us today? Why does this matter today? This is a 2,000-year-old letter. Why does it have to do with us today? Very, very important that we understand the true gospel. Very, very important that we understand very clearly that there are false Christs being promoted and there are false gospels being promoted even today. And many people are falling for those false gospels. In verse 20, I want you to see something that might not seem significant, but listen to what he says. In what I'm writing to you, and the phrase I want you to see is, before God, I do not lie. I'm writing this to you before God. That's a really important phrase. This was the ultimate standard. They knew Paul. Paul had shared the gospel with them before. Many professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as King. Many had been regenerated, and yet they were falling away to the lies of the Judaizers. And they began to believe that faith alone was not enough to be saved in Christ alone. But Paul says, I'm before God writing this to you, and I'm not lying. Paul, in loving them and knowing them, was reminding them that he knows the seriousness of telling the truth about the gospel. He says, I'm before God, the Creator, the all-knowing one, the one that sees the heart of every man and hears everything that comes out of our hearts. And he is saying this, I am not lying even before God. This is key when it comes to spiritual leaders and teachers of the Word of God. James tells us of the seriousness of teaching God's Word. And by the way, this should be taken seriously by everybody, but especially by those that feel maybe God's calling them to teach or to preach. James 3:1, James says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. It's very important. Many today don't take seriously the teaching of the Word of God. It becomes about their stories or their jokes or their topical teaching, what they want to teach that week. It's no joke to preach and teach the Word of God. It's not a game. It's about making sure we're not teaching damnable heresies, Peter would write. Many of the false teachers know that they're teaching another gospel. Many are blinded by Satan, the god of this world. This is why verse-by-verse Bible exposition is so important. That way we get the Word of God in its proper context. That way we're not just hitting our favorite topics. I've heard of pastors who saw a church sign and they said, that's what I'm going to preach on Sunday. I don't know about that. We need to hear the Word of God in its proper context. That way we're not avoiding hard doctrines. We're teaching the entire counsel of God. We are absolutely clearly living in a time where biblical illiteracy is at an all-time high. But Paul is saying, this is so serious, and I am before God writing to you, and I'm not lying to you. What's he saying? I answer to God for what I'm saying to you. By the way, this idea is seen in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And I want you to see it clearly. He says, I charge you in the presence of God. Same phrase there in the Greek. I charge you, you could say, and the King James translates it, before God. Right? What is he reminding Timothy as he was in 2 Timothy writing to the young pastor Timothy about the Word of God? I command you, I charge you in the presence of God. Right? God is seeing this. God is watching us as teachers. Right, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. By the way, he is the one who is to judge the living and the dead. And by his appearing and by his kingdom, What's the command? Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove and rebuke and exhort with complete patience and teaching. This demonstrates that Paul understood the importance of God's word. And by the way, those words were inspired or God breathed by God. We need the word of God because it is the word of God. We don't need my opinion or another man's opinions, or we don't need fluffiness or artificial, superficial teaching. We need the word of God. We are clearly living in a culture that doesn't have interest in the Bible. Most reject the Bible, or what it actually teaches. And many even proclaiming Christians have such a distant relationship with the Bible because they think it's boring. Or they know it all. Or they don't study it. And the problem is this: if we do not dedicate our lives to knowing the truth, then we will be vulnerable to the false doctrines and philosophies of the world. Folks, listen very carefully. We are living, and I don't have my cell phone up here, but just pretend I do, right? Here's my cell phone. Anyway, we are living in a world where we have our cell phones, and we have our laptops, and we have Facebook, and we have Instagram. In fact, if I talk to the students that are in here, they could tell me all the other crazy social media things that we have today. And we have television. We have all kinds of things. And you know what's happening in our lives? We are allowing our lives to be crowded with all kinds of distractions. And we're saying, I don't have time for the Word of God. And the result is that many that have been saved for years that should be teaching the Word of God to others aren't. The result is we don't understand sound doctrine as a whole, as a church culture in America. And so when someone goes verse by verse and teaches it as it is written, people are saying, I've never heard that before. And they're leaving churches that are teaching the truth. That is where we are. Right? That is where we are. As a culture, my prayer for our church is that everyone falls in love with the truth. Did you know that if you are in Christ truly, you will abide in His truth? You will live there. You will love it. You will want it. You will show up when it's being taught because you love it. Paul was deeply concerned about the truth, and he wanted the brothers and sisters in Christ in the churches of Galatia to understand the power of the true and living truth. Gospel. How powerful is this gospel? And by the way, how is it that Paul could be so bold in proclaiming the gospel? Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." One cannot be saved without God's word. That's how powerful it is. After telling the people that he didn't go to Peter and James to learn the gospel, he then reminds them of some of his evangelical endeavors. In verses 21 and 22, he says, "I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ." Those regions, and I don't have a map for you, but those regions were from where Paul grew up. Tarsus was in those regions. He was from Tarsus, and it's interesting that that is where he went to preach the gospel after his 3 years in Arabia. There's a great principle there, right? Go to the ones that knew you before you knew Christ, and then you go to them and tell them what God has done for you. That's what Paul was going to do. Go to Acts chapter 9 once again and read verses 26 through 30. Follow along with me. Acts 9:26 through 30. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. You can understand that feeling. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to him how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. This is so powerful to us, right? The people of the church didn't know about Saul's conversion, right? They assumed that he was trying to trick and trap them. You can understand why. Many of them had fled from his presence before, so they wouldn't die or be put in prison for the gospel's sake. And yet, Barnabas vouched for him. Barnabas testified that he was indeed a believer and had been preaching the true gospel. And so they began to support and help him. It was then that the Hellenists, the Greeks there, wanted to have him killed. And so the brothers took him and sent him off to Tarsus, that region of Syria, and that's where he went to get away from the threat. But I want you to see something. After, in verse 28 of the Acts 9 account, we see his response after conversion. We see his response after learning and being discipled in the truth. It was that he was able to move freely around Jerusalem, and here's what he was doing after he was converted and discipled in the truth. He boldly preached in the name of the Lord. This phrase in Acts 9:28 of speaking boldly is speaking to the fact that he was growing in confidence and boldness as he proclaimed the gospel. A few thoughts here, application for us. First, we see his desire to boldly proclaim the gospel of Christ. Did you know that's a proper response by someone who has been born again? This is what Christ has commanded us all to do. How does the gospel spread? If we understand our role in the kingdom of God, it is never that we just remain learners, right? We are called to be learners or disciples. That's the word. Disciple is a learner. By the way, as I've just mentioned to you from 2 Timothy 4, it is so sad that so many leaders and churches are literally telling people that we don't want to worry too much about doctrine. That's what I've heard from people that are leading organizations and ministries that are trying to build churches. And they say, don't bog yourself down with doctrine. Don't worry about doctrine. You'll run people off. Okay, I won't run off true believers with true doctrine, right? It's sad that so many are saying that when there are so many commands in the Scriptures to teach the Word of God properly and so many warnings against false doctrine. But how else do we really know that we're following Jesus Christ? When we, like Paul, are looking for ways actively to share the gospel. A true disciple disciples. I think we are often so scared of saying the wrong thing or what people might say about us or to us. But listen to me very carefully. The only way to overcome those fears or even deficiencies is by starting to insert Christ into your conversations. Start talking to your friends and your coworkers and people you're involved with in life. Start talking about what you've learned in your Bible reading. Start talking about what you heard on Sunday. I have these up here again on the table. And many today say, I don't want to share the gospel. I'm scared to share the gospel. Well, this is so easy to say, hey, come to my church. Check out our church. If you're looking for a church that preaches and teaches the Bible, come here. This is the way Cornerstone Baptist Church will grow. right? God certainly is the one that's sovereign and providential, and He gives the increase. However, He uses His people that are passionate about Him, passionate about His Word, that want to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Here it is. The fact is this. Sharing the gospel is not reserved for just the pastors or the preachers. Sharing the gospel is reserved for believers in Jesus Christ. By the way, I want you to think about where you work, okay? And the people you see regularly. And guess what? I might not ever meet them. I don't have influence in their life like you might have. The gospel proclamations we are to have are not just reserved for people called by God to preach. There are some more gifted than others in that area, but all of us are called to proclaim the gospel. Be like Paul and don't worry about what others think. Don't think that there's some kind of magical process to use in sharing the gospel. Here's how you should do it. You might just need to say, hey, when can we set aside a time to share the gospel with you? When can I get together with you? I'll treat you over coffee or whatever it might be. When can we talk about Jesus? When can I tell you about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? It's not overcomplicated. Let me tell you about what Christ has done for me. By the way, this is actually a sign of gratitude for what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. It is a sign of gratitude in your desire to please the Lord, but also it demonstrates a concern for the lost. If you understand proper theology and what God has done for you by grace alone, then your desire will be that you want to reach others for Him. People constantly have asked me, as I share with what the Bible says about proper theology and salvation, that, well, what does that do with evangelism, right? And then I want to say, well, tell me who you've talked to in the last month about the gospel. They're not either. There ought to be names in our minds that we're praying for. There ought to be people we want to talk to about the good news of Jesus Christ. By the way, the only way that Paul grew in his boldness was by doing it. Right? We think Paul was some superhero. He was a man like us. You know what he did? He depended on the Spirit's power and he boldly proclaimed the truth of God's Word. Again, we see the powerful change in his life because of the gospel and how God was glorified. Talking about the churches in verses 23 and 24, he said, they only were hearing it. It said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. What was the response? And they glorified God because of me. They glorified God. Did you know that salvation is about God? Salvation is about what God does on behalf of man. And the result of that is people will glorify the Lord because of what He's done in the lives of people. Can you imagine how the people of God felt after they heard of the life change in the Apostle Paul? This wicked and cruel man who had approved of the stoning murder of Stephen, the one who had been raging against the church and hunting down people, and now he was boldly and sincerely proclaiming the gospel. What is the point? That this gospel that had been preached by others and the apostles is the only answer to the life change of Paul. There is no way that Paul would have forsaken wealth and prestige in Judaism. There's no way he would have forsaken everything he had known unless something from Almighty God had been done in him. This is why we must understand salvation and properly proclaim it. Because salvation is completely a work of God. Since it is a work of God, then it will last. If salvation was up to man, none of us would come to God at all. If salvation was up to man, we could walk away from him. But a true conversion will result in a changed life. Only the power of God in the life of a vile sinner can change his heart. As I've preached today and as I close, there might have been someone that came to your mind that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to pray for them first. Pray for boldness to speak truth to them. You might be thinking, they are wicked and wretched. So were we. Pray for boldness to speak the truth of God. Look for ways. Many are teachers, either here or other places. Listen, look for ways to insert Christ in your conversations and in your teachings. Look for ways to build relationships with parents, right? So that you can have opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ. As we close today, I want you to make an effort to pray this afternoon. I said this earlier. We've got some young men coming that will be on our campus. In fact, I was excited to hear William say that he and another guy invited some more guys to come and play. And we want to have a good time playing basketball. But that's simply a tool to reach others with the sake of the gospel. So pray this afternoon. Pray for ways you can share the gospel with people. There are several ideas that people have given to me about how we can reach more people in our community, right? And we really, many in our immediate area kind of know that we're here, but we want to really let them know we're here, okay? We want them to realize why we exist, right? We want them to realize we love them. We're going to do prayer walks through the neighborhood. We're going to go house to house and pray for people that want prayer, right? So really, as we closing out 2019, we're preparing for 2020. So when we're doing ministries and getting ministries ready, when we're getting involved and plugged into ministries, we are preparing for what God might do. And by the way, if God doesn't do it, it will not happen. If He doesn't move on the hearts of His people, it will not happen. Let's pray today. Thank you, Lord, for Your Word. God, it's so powerful, this gospel, this good news. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we thank You so much for bringing us Your good news. If You had not intervened, Lord, we would have perished. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Christ, our Savior, and our King, and our Master, and our Lord. We pray for boldness to speak Your gospel today and every day. We pray for a hunger for Your Word. God, so many opportunities that we have to learn Your Word every single week. May we have a desire to love You, to live for You, and to please You. Thank You so much. In Jesus' name, amen.